The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapters 9 and 10. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I call to God and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. You may be seated. In our gospel reading today, we see kind of two things that are going on here. And we see something about who are God's people, and then part of that identity of what it means to be the church. And so here then, at the beginning of this gospel reading, Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem, and it's during Holy Week. And what's the situation? Well, the people didn't receive Jesus. Luke tells us, and when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. So when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem here, he's weeping over unbelief, and he's weeping over its consequences. Jesus weeps over the city that rejected him and all things that make for peace in him. God came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. Now, even though you are not in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus weeps. He weeps as he warns to tell us to not suffer the same fate, because peace is found only in Christ. And when God speaks about this peace, he's talking about atonement, reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins, salvation itself. Because outside of Christ, there is no peace. We stand as God's enemy. And so Jesus fulfilled the whole Old Testament, everything that was written in the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything Jesus fulfilled in his life, his death, his resurrection. God promised it would all be fulfilled in him. The patriarchs, the prophets wrote about this as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The people trusted the word of God, and God counted their faith and his promises as righteousness. They looked forward to and trusted in the promised Messiah. And now here he has come, and he's met with rejection. God had called the people of Israel as his own people. He had set them apart, but they gave into the culture around them. St. Paul asks what advantage the Jews have. And in Romans 3, he says, much in every way, for to them it was entrusted the oracles of God. God gave his word to the children of Israel. He sent them his prophets. He provided them with a place to worship in his tabernacle and in his temple. He taught them that he would provide the sacrifice to take away their sins. But they were lured, enticed, and attracted to the false worship of the surrounding nations instead. They sacrificed to Baal. They even sacrificed their own children to Moloch, like so many today promote the so-called right to sacrifice an unborn child to a false god of independence, choice, or any number of things. They committed sexual immorality, not much different from how even many churches today promote all kinds of sexual perversions. So this holy people, this people set apart, called by God to be his own, and had the very words of the living God. And they sold out. They looked to another. They sold out to the world, to their own sin, just like Esau sold his own inheritance for a bowl of soup. And now, when the Son of Man appeared, the one long promised, the one they longed for, when he was in their midst, they wanted him dead. Their time has now come and gone. And in the epistle reading, it's from that section of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, which is a very important section of the epistle to the Romans. We've been talking about it in our Romans Bible study on Sunday mornings. St. Paul makes this statement. He says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Who is this stumbling stone? Who is this scandal, really, is what the word is here? It's none other than the cornerstone. It's Jesus. And so their rejection of Jesus is serious, both spiritually and physically. Spiritually, the rejection of Christ meant there would be no peace, no rest for their souls in this life or in the life to come. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no peace with God. Man stands under God's wrath and condemnation, and it's the opposite of peace. So too, apprehending or receiving Christ in God-given faith imparts that peace with God through faith. It doesn't mean you're going to be calm all the time. It doesn't guarantee that you'll have a peaceful life and how the world defines it. But what it does mean is that your sin is no longer held against you. It's been placed onto Jesus, and his righteousness is counted for you and placed on you. And that's the peace that Jesus is talking about here. And it's a clear conscience before God and the world. To know that your sin is forgiven and you have eternal life gives peace no matter what you face. And no one can take that away from you. And it's yours forever. Now, physically, the rejection of Jesus would see no peace in terms of their city. Jesus said in the reading, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And so Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple along with it because they rejected Christ. God would use instruments of a human authority to come in and change the whole landscape of things, plowing it over. He had come to visit them and they had killed him. Now to this day, Jerusalem is no special city. And the Jewish people are not the people of God because they have rejected the Messiah, Jesus. We're told they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled. They were scandalized by Jesus. And so much of the news, even nowadays and in this past year, the nation of Israel is a nation in the world, in the sense that any nation is. Jesus has fulfilled all things. He is the Israel reduced to one in Matthew's gospel. And so that political entity doesn't hold a special place in the heart of God. Their day has come and gone. The time of fulfillment has come. It's in Jesus. The chosen people of God is the church, the bride of Christ, and made spotless in the blood of Christ. Salvation is found only in Jesus, no exceptions. And in the life to come, the rejection of Jesus also has physical consequences. On the last day, all people are raised bodily. Those who have rejected Christ physically are in hell, both soul and body. And only in Christ and by grace through faith in him is there physically salvation and bliss with God in the new creation for all eternity. Both truths we confess in the creeds every week and daily in our homes for us Christians. This is a thing of vindication and hope. Your own flesh and blood will be raised from the grave and you will physically be with the Lord and his saints. And so yes, Jesus looks over the city and he weeps over this rejection. The people didn't receive him and he knows the consequences. When Jesus comes to people, it's either in peace or in judgment. And just the very fact that Jesus has come and is present isn't always a good thing. Only in repentance and faith, worked by God, is the arrival and presence of Jesus for the good of people and for your benefit. So the Lord weeps over the impenitence and the apathy of his people. He weeps over their unbelief. And then the reading moves to a second part of this when we hear, "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' So going into the temple, Jesus sees what he has been weeping over. His house had become something it wasn't given to be. The people turned the temple into a den of robbers, in that they turned it into a place where people were cheated, were deceived, both financially and spiritually. God's house had been turned into a worldly place as opposed to the holy and sacred place God had made it and had placed his name upon it. And so just as Jesus weeps over our sin too, he weeps when we turn his house into something it isn't, as we are called to repent. The temple has been destroyed as Jesus fulfills the temple, and we are his people, the church, and we now gather as his people where Jesus is. And so we are called to examine what it means that God's house is a place set apart to be different than the world around us. The temple is no more, but Jesus is the temple, and his body, the church, he comes to us in his appointed means in this place. So God's house, the church, isn't meant to be a place of commerce, nor is it to be a place of entertainment, shallowness, or false teaching. We may not be selling things for profit as they were, but we still are tempted to lose sight of this sacred place. The church is holy, and as a holy place, this is different than your front porch, sitting in your living room, watching a football game, or any other place. Those places are all good and have their respected uses. And this is something we understand. Probably when you were younger, your mom told you, do not throw a ball in the house or not track dirty work boots across the kitchen floor. Those things are not for that space. Throwing a football is for a football field. Boots are for fields, hog houses, or any number of things. God's church, it belongs to him, is the place where he comes in word and sacraments. We are the people of God, and these are his means, his holy people. And so if we understand that Jesus is actually here in this place through these means, that forms how we see and respond in this place. It becomes simply not a room, but a sanctuary, a sacred, holy place set apart for you to receive these gifts. If Jesus isn't bodily present in these means, then it doesn't matter how we treat this space, and it can be multi-purpose. Our worship then becomes open to adapting whatever we deem to be suiting at the time and subject to change. There's no longer a sense of awe, fear, reverence, and respect, because worship in God's house willingly become our work and not God coming to us just as he came to the people in Jerusalem. And so knowing, however, how God works and what is going on before you right now, this all makes all the difference. Like Moses, who was told in Exodus that when he speaks with God, the ground on which he stands is holy because God is actually here. We don't have to try and offer up something, but rather we come in humility as repentant sinners, people who have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, people who have been gathered together as his holy people, and we come as repentant sinners. And so our reverence and worship is something that we do respond in awe, fear, and other things that move back and forth throughout the divine service. You do experience shame as you confess your sin, and then joy as your sin is forgiven. You're in awe as God's word is read and preached. You sit in awe as a child is baptized before your eyes and he dies and given new life here and now, a very real new life. There's a right and holy fear as you approach the altar, knowing that the Lord's Supper is no child's play, but it is the very body and blood of Jesus for you, and you are closer to him than Mary was when she held Jesus in her arms when you received the Lord's Supper. You know who you are. You know who God is. You know who he has called you to be and what this means. And you know that God and coming into his presence and worship is where your Lord comes to meet you. And so he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Not long after the event in our gospel reading, Jesus would stand before accusers who wanted his life. And as he stood before those who had been called to proclaim him, he stood like a lamb who was silent before its shearers. Jesus came and he wept for his people, and he longed to gather under his wing. And as he was nailed to the cross and lifted up from the earth, his outstretched arms did indeed engulf his people. As he hung there, dying and in death, he drew all people to himself and made peace with God that only he could make. And he did this for you. He accomplished this for you. The rock of offense is your cornerstone, and you who believe in him will never be put to shame. On that day, women wept at his death, but in the midst of that weeping, the cry of victory rang out. His word of "it is finished" is your word of salvation. And so now here you are after all of this has taken place. You sit here after the Lord has been crucified, risen, and ascended. The temple is no more, for it was destroyed. Its worship no longer was godly after the Lord accomplished his work. You are God's people now. Your ancestors in the faith, your true ancestors, are the ones who did not reject the Lord, but instead who believed the word of God and by God's grace trusted in Christ. The faithful Old Testament people are your people as they look forward to that day. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all of these people, they are your fathers in the faith. Those people were Christians in the sense that they were looking towards the coming Lord. The Gentiles who believe were grafted into this church of God by grace through faith in the same way. The Jews of today are a different religion and worship a false god. And Jerusalem may have a great deal of history and worth a visit, and we should honor it for that. But her time has come and gone, for she no longer, the holy city, is a city of peace. But rejoice in who God has made you to be. Rejoice in the faithfulness of God. You are God's people. You are the new Israel. You are the church. The heavenly Jerusalem is your Jerusalem. And as God's people, hang on to the words of Jesus as he speaks to you. Repent of your sin and cling solely to your Savior Jesus. He has come and comes again one day. Peace is yours in him, for your sin is forgiven and you have peace with God through the blood of Christ. Every day when you get up in the morning and you remember that you are a baptized child of God, you begin each day, you end each day as one who is at peace with God. You pray to him and he hears your prayers. He promises that he won't leave you or forsake you. You rise, you go to bed each night as a baptized child of God. And he tells you that as the church, you stand cleansed, without spot, without blemish, presented before the Father in heaven. You are his beloved. And he is the one foundation, just as you are his living stones made holy by water and the word. You are his holy bride and his prized delight. Welcome him with joy and gladness as your king. Come in reverence to his house to receive his gifts and word and sacraments. Pray without ceasing to him for that day when he comes again to take you to himself. Hang on to his words, cling to those words, the words of eternal life, the words which are your peace, your hope, your life. So Jesus came into the world. He rode into Jerusalem all the way to the cross. He rose from the grave on the third day and ascended into heaven 40 days later. And now he is still with you, even to the end of the age, especially and in a saving way in his means of grace. And as God's people, as his church, he promises that he will indeed come again on the last day to judge the living and the dead. And baptized into Christ, this day for you will be a joyous day as the Father looks at you. God looks at you and he doesn't weep. Instead, the Father does now and will on that day look at you and see the Son who has covered you with himself. Rather than weeping, the Lord will open his arms and welcome you bodily into his kingdom where there is no end. There, the heavenly Jerusalem with all of God's saints will sing not a song of lament, but a joyous song to the Lamb at the feast of salvation. And God himself will wipe away your tears. So until that day, repent of your sin, cling solely to Christ who has accomplished your salvation and who comes to you now. Your crucified and risen Lord is here for you. Taste and see that he is good, that his steadfast love endures forever. And he looks at you and says, "Peace be with you." Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.